Gabby? Okay, good. All right. So with that, we have, I think, had a great series, our four series, and we kicked it off with Pastor Ben Du doing a great job of talking about the importance of being for people. Then I had the privilege of talking about how we should be for God because nobody is for us like God is. And then last week, Pastor Ken Du did an awesome job on talking about the importance of being for relationships. And I love how he broke down just in some real practical ways how we can be better in our relationships. Renee has taught you well, sir. So he, after all these years, has become an obedient husband and applied that and sets a great example. So today I'm going to conclude this series, and I want to talk about the importance of being for truth. For truth. We live in a society that is no longer for truth. It's for living how you want to live and expressing how it is that you want to feel and kind of let the dust settle where it may in regards to my actions. But as long as it feels good to me, then it must be okay. And so we kind of want to talk about how that's not what the Bible teaches. And it hopefully will be a good segue into our new series starting in October, where we will be working through Pastor Ken's book, The Certainty of Christ, Confident Faith in a Confused World. And so super excited about that. Have you ever been deceived before? Have you ever thought you were so right and discovered you were so wrong? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever had a joke played on you and you were the only one who didn't know it was a joke? And you were operating in the context that what it is that you have been told was true and everybody else around you knew it wasn't true. And we're having a lot of fun at your expense. You ever been in that kind of situation? I was a long time ago, back when I was a strength coach at Florida State University. One of my responsibilities was training, doing the strength and conditioning program for the volleyball team. And they were a very good team and a very fun team and had some, like the characters on our screen there, some characters on that team. And one of them was a girl named Adria, and I knew through conversations with her over the year that she had a sister. And one day she was walking on campus with a girl who looked a lot like her. And so in my mind, I was like, that's got to be your sister. She was very tall, volleyball player. The girl she was walking with was very tall. They had the same color skin. I mean, they looked like sisters. So I asked her, I said, when I saw them on campus, I said, is this your sister? And they both said, yes, this is my sister. I'm Adria's sister. And so I, for the next couple weeks, every time I would see her last name was Sirocco, so I would call her, hey, Sirocco, sister. Hey, Sirocco, sister. How are you? And so I was in like 2 weeks of conversation about her sister, and they made up this story that she had transferred here and was coming there and might be coming out to the volleyball team, so I was so bought in. Well, one day I was with the head coach, the head volleyball coach, Coach Renaud, and we were standing outside of Tully Gym, and Adria's sister was like walking across the street from Tully Gym, and I yelled out as loud as I can, hey, Sirocco, sister! And Coach Renaud looked at me like, what in the world are you doing? And she goes, that's not Adria's sister. And I went, what do you mean? Like, I met her 2 weeks ago. She transferred here. You know, she's walking out for the team. Like, don't you know who that is? She goes, no, that's not her sister. They've been playing a joke on you. And so for 2 weeks, I'd been calling her Sirocco's sister and was in this deception that she was Adria's sister. She wasn't. Well, how did I feel when I discovered the truth? I felt like a fool, right? I felt like an idiot. And it's interesting today that so many of us continue to play the fool and continue to be an idiot instead of acknowledging the truth of what God says in His Scripture. You know, in the Book of Wisdom, there's two characters, really, two main characters. And it's a book written as a father instructing a son, most of it. with the heart of this is wise living and this is foolish living. And there's two characters. There's the wise person and there's the foolish person all throughout the book of Proverbs. 31 of them. On the months where there's 31 days, you can read one proverb a day. I used to make that a daily habit of my life. And there's great wisdom in there. Do this and you'll be wise. Do this and you'll be a fool. And the biggest problem we have today is we can no longer discern what is truth. You know, truth is the lens. I borrowed my cute, aren't these so cute? My wife's glasses here. They have like a nice pattern on them. They're so cute, honey, like you. Truth is the lens when we put it on by which we see the world correctly. All right? I can't see. Thankful to still have good eyes. Thank you, honey, for allowing me to use the prop. Truth is the lens by which we take all of the information that's coming our way, and we're able to determine through truth what is right, what is wrong, what is false, what is true. And it's interesting when we talk about the Christian faith, Jesus just isn't a good moral teacher or a religious figure or just a prophet or a proclaimed moral guy like so many other people who came before him or after him. His proclamation of himself was much different. He said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. You see, truth's much more than just a correct answer on your test. Truth is much more than just giving somebody your correct information or your address when asked to fill out something you're applying for or trying to buy. Truth is actually a person. It's a Lord. It's Jesus Christ himself. Truth is the lens by which we see everything else in the world correctly and by which we're able to discern what is false, what is true. I was in the gym the other day, and I was training a client, and about an hour into it, this other gentleman who was in there doing some rehab in his knee, he came up to me, and I've never had this happen before, but he said, man, he goes, and I had a tan color shirt on, and he goes, man, he goes, I didn't think you had a shirt on. And I was like, really, you know, like, that's kind of bizarre, like, you know, like an hour went by, and you thought I was just trading a client in the gym without my shirt on. And I guess it was kind of somewhat close to color of my skin. But what I realized is he was, you know, we weren't close together in proximity for most of that hour. But what I realized is the gentleman didn't have good sight. He could not see well. So with that, it deceived him, and his perception of what he thought was real and true, as he got closer, he realized it was false. So many of us need that today. We need to get closer to God. We've got these thoughts, these opinions about who he is and what he does, but as we get closer to him, the reality of who he is in truth begins to get exposed to us. I'm fascinated in my second book, when it comes out one day, one of my chapters in that book is truth. I'm still trying to get my first one out. The second book, there's a chapter in it, a whole chapter. I just felt like I could not conclude my writing when I was writing at the time without a thought in today's society about truth. And I love movies, I love entertainment, I love the arts, I love music. I don't have much time right now in my life to enjoy any good movies. In fact, I don't know, unfortunately, if there's many that are out right now. But when there is, I certainly enjoy that as a way to encourage my soul, as a way to learn, as a way to quote-unquote sharpen my axe. And so over the years, I've watched many movies, many date nights with my honey, and we love to do that when there's a good movie out. I loved the movie Matrix when it came out. I was fascinated with it and all the parallels in the movie to Scripture in the Bible. And Back in the day, we had a campus pastor named Gabe Bouch. Gabe got his PhD in mathematics and physics and was one of the smartest guys that I had ever met and been around and had a real transformational experience with the Lord. And I believe now the campus is working through his discipleship handbook that we have here. Pastor Gabe Bouch wrote that. He is now pastoring in our Philadelphia church, senior pastor up there, but we went 17 nights in a row to the Matrix at the Dollar Theater. So we did. We were trying to like figure out, didn't we, Cindy? We did. I'm not joking. Until we figured out. Now again, this is before technology, and you could rewind and do things like that, you know, in the palm of your hand. So we had to wait to that dollar movie every night. We went 17 nights in a row till we could figure out every line and just everything that was going on in that movie. We were fascinated about it. But in it, as we know, Neo comes out of what is the false world, right? It's not a real world that he thought he was existing in. And he comes out of that false world into the real world. And one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when Morpheus rescues him. And they've got him on the operating table as they're helping him kind of revive and awaken to the reality of where he's at and the fact that everything he's been living is a lie and a deception. And as he wakes up, Morpheus looks at him and goes, "Welcome to the real world." See, it's like today when we take Dakia and bring her up out of the water of baptisms, it's welcome to the real world. Welcome to life now. And real existence and real purpose and the real ability to see what God would have you to see now. And he's laying on the table there, kind of in their makeshift hospital in the real world. They're working on him, they're reviving him. And after a while, he leans up and he looks at Morpheus and he goes, "How come my eyes hurt?" And he goes, "Because you've never used them before." That's so powerful. See, truth is the lens by which we see things correctly. His eyes hurt because he had never really used them. He had never really seen what is true before. Jesus talked about this all the time in his ministry. In fact, in one of the most powerful parables, at the conclusion of it, the parable of the sower, he said this when people couldn't grasp what it is he was saying, or as they were living lives that weren't fulfilling God's purpose for their lives and not being fruitful and not bearing the kind of harvest, quote unquote, that they were supposed to bear in their lives, when they were allowing the thorns to choke out what it is that they were supposed to be doing, when they were allowing the rocks to keep from the word of God and the purpose going deep in their lives so they could fulfill it, when they were allowing the deceitfulness of wealth and all the distractions in life, Jesus said this. Here's the problem. He says, you have hearts that don't understand. You're always perceiving and you don't understand. You have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see. Eyes that cannot see. Why? Because you don't have the truth. In the great movie Seabiscuit, Red, the jockey who was tough enough to actually get on the horse Seabiscuit and begin to ride him. And as they were in this real important race, Red, if you've seen the movie, if you haven't, it's a great movie, but Red was trying to make his way in the time of depression through boxing, just trying to make a living. And he got in a fight and had a traumatic injury to his eye. He couldn't see in one eye. And just through his toughness, he started riding horses, and he was small enough in stature to be able to do it. And he was the only one who could really ride this horse Seabiscuit, who had had a lot of injuries and trauma prior also. So there was a connection between the two. And in that, as they're in this important race, they were telling him that the only horse that can beat you is a horse that likes to charge at the end real fast. Watch out for him. And in the scene, Seabiscuit and Red are ahead, and all of a sudden, Red kind of lets up a little bit because he doesn't think anybody else is around, and the other jockey, charges past him and wins the race. And in the locker room, him and the trainer are fighting, going back and forth, and Red's saying, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault." He's going, "What do you mean? He was charging right behind you. He told you. He makes a light charge. Why didn't he?" He goes, "It's not my fault." And finally he goes, "I can't see out there." He was blind in one eye. And I think how our blindness keeps us from the victory that Jesus has for us, because we don't see the enemy coming, the enemy charging, the enemy's tactics in our life. I could go on and on and on about the importance of sight and being able to see. I love the movie Lincoln. If you've seen the movie Lincoln, my favorite scene is the now scene at the end when they're two votes away from passing the 13th Amendment to abolish slavery from all time. Two votes away, and all of his cabinet and everybody's sitting around the table complaining about how hard it is to get two votes. And Abraham Lincoln, with great determination, tells him in that moment, he goes, man, we're two votes away from changing the course of human history. The whole world is looking at us, and we got an opportunity to abolish slavery forever and bring healing to a nation and be a light to the world. And in that, he's saying, man, two votes is not going to keep us from this going forth. And he said to him, the hardest thing in moments like this is to see what is before you. See the opportunity that is before you. And that's why truth is so important, because it allows us to see and make change and live the kind of life that God has for us, and to seize our destiny and to seize purpose and to seize opportunities that God has created for us. The importance of truth and the importance of seeing the moment that you're in and knowing what to do is so, so important. Man, is there anything more important than possessing the truth? I think not. Let's have a little bit of fun. All right, I believe in objective truth. Do you? I believe there are absolutes that are undeniable, that are not influenced by personal feelings, interpretations, or prejudice. They're based on facts. They are unbiased. I believe in that kind of truth. One of them is that green is the greatest color. Another one is ice cream is the best food on the planet. Krispy Kreme is the best donut when the hot sign is on. Come on, is there any other bet? That's objective. There's no feelings in that at all. That's truth. The first Van Halen album is the greatest rock album of all time. There's no dispute in that. And the 80s was the funnest generation, decade to grow up in. The style and the fun and the hair, the big hair and the music and the cheesiness of the 80s should never have ever gone away. Those are some objective truths that are just undeniable. Now, of course, you know I'm being funny. All of those are very subjective, based upon feelings and personal preferences and deceptions. But with that, we have to answer a serious question now, shifting gears, is what is wrong with the world? And it's simply this. In Isaiah's time, in Apostle Paul's time, and in our time today, it comes down to the same two things. Truth has stumbled in the streets, and truth is suppressed by wickedness. History is very cyclical, and we find ourselves in the same state today. When you turn on the news and see just the horrific day in and day out incidences that are reported to us, it's because the truth of who God is and how we're supposed to live, is not upheld anymore. It has stumbled in the street. It is suppressed by wickedness. We also have a great adversary, a devil. I don't know where you're at in your belief, but if you don't believe in the devil, guess what? That's just what the devil wants you to believe. Football season, you watch football season, it's every offensive play's caller dream, offensive coordinator's dream, to design a play that the defense thinks they're doing one thing when they're actually doing another thing. In fact, when teams are of lesser talent, the only chance they have to win is through deception and trickery instead of trusting in execution and in their ability to execute, to win. And the enemy is not as powerful as God, and he's not as powerful as God's people. And so he has to rely on deception and trickery to try to defeat us. And he does one thing well, much better than we do. He executes his deception much better than we execute our truth. And he has really three main weapons that he uses. He uses, first and foremost, deception. And then he uses temptation, second. And we see both of them working in the garden when he comes to Adam and Eve, specifically Eve first, to deceive them and to tempt them. Now, he tempted them with the bite of the fruit because they had truth and knew they weren't supposed to eat it or take a bite from it. So it was temptation to them because they had truth that God said, don't do it. He deceived them with deceptive thoughts and language, saying the reason God doesn't want you to bite from it is because he is trying to keep something from you. He's trying to get you to think that or deprive you of something. He doesn't want you to be like him if you eat this. It was deception, changing the story to deceive them. And that's how the enemy works. You see, when you don't know truth, you're just prone to deception all day long. When you do know the truth, now you've got to fight temptation. And that's why crucifying the flesh and learning spiritual disciplines and creating new habits and submitting to God's will is so important, so that you learn how to overcome, by God's grace and strength, temptation. Now, when you're strong in truth and strong in standing against temptation, the enemy's last strategy, how he tries to work, is he tries to divide through accusation. And he comes and sows thoughts. He's the accuser of the brethren, Scripture says. And he tries to keep God's people disunified. And he tries to turn the fight, when we have truth, against him and have us turn it towards one another. And he does it through accusation. And so when you have truth, you can see, man, the enemy's trying to deceive. He's trying to tempt. He's trying to accuse. Because when we're unified, and when we stand together in God's purpose, at the end of John 17, Jesus tells us that that is how Jesus is revealed to the world. And great power comes through unity of the believers. So the enemy knows if we're not unified, he's got a chance. And so that's how he works. It's all about taking God's truth and twisting it. We live in a society today that no longer upholds truth, as I said earlier. Even Coach Prime knows this. He said this, that we're so busy lying, we don't recognize the truth no more in society. And you know, Coach Prime's not my style, you know, but let me tell you what's refreshing about him today to me, and I'm not going to get on a tangent about this, but what's refreshing about Coach Prime today in this cancel culture and this be so careful to say whatever because I don't want to offend people, is that he just says what he thinks. And that's so refreshing today. Now, he does it with the primetime flash. He does it much different than I would. But a lot of what he says, there's truth in it. But it was interesting. I thought that was a powerful quote. We're so busy lying, we don't even recognize what truth is in our society today. Dr. Ken Du, our great pastor, said this: in almost every area of our existence, contemporary society stands in sharp contrast to the morality and truth presented in the Bible. All day long, in this information society, think about it, all day long in our existence, constantly, truth that is contrary to God's word is constantly filling our brains. It's a great battle that we're in today. You know, as we talk about being for truth, what's so important to know, number one, and write this down, is the identity of God. The identity of God. Who is God? Again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must know God's identity. That's where all truth begins. Then out of that, the character of God. What is God like? God is good. He's faithful. He's loving. He's also holy. That's why he doesn't tolerate sin. He's also just. We can't just, you know, make God in our own image. That's the biggest problem. Instead of being conformed to his image and likeness, we want God to be in our image in our likeness. And so the character of God, understanding who he really is so important. That's why on the cross of Christ and developing a biblical worldview, it's the only thing without contradiction that represents in perfection the love of God. He loved us enough to die for our sins and do something that we could never do in ourselves. It expresses the holiness of God, that God cannot tolerate sin. There's a consequence for it. Injustice, sacrificing his son. There has to be the wages of sin, he said, is death. Well, Jesus died the death we should have died and lived the life we should have lived, and now gives us the opportunity to live now in new life for him. So the holiness and the love and the justice of God, there's a perfect manifestation and demonstration of that, of the full character of God at the cross. No other religious figure, no other prophet, no other person in the planet of the earth could ever demonstrate that the way Jesus did. Why? Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then out of that, as we understand the identity of God, as we understand the character of God, and as we come into right relationship with him, we get what is so awesome, the purpose of God for our lives. And in that, we understand in context now, as we develop our biblical worldview, these questions are answered, and they're answered in truth. They're answered without any contradiction. The Christian worldview is the only worldview that can answer these three questions without contradiction. The first one of creation: why am I here? How did I get here? That's a pretty significant thought. I'm on planet Earth breathing. Why? Why do I have life? Did anyone give it to me? Another important question you must ask is, what is wrong with the world? It's the fall. Why is there evil in the world? I mean, if we're so good, why is there so much bad in the world? Look, you don't believe people are good. You lock your door. I mean, you ever try to get into a jar of something lately? I mean, it takes like 5 minutes to get all the wrappings and seals off it and, you know, call into the company and give them a security code to eat something, you know? Why? Because people are bad. They put poisonous stuff in there. You know, I mean, you know, where does that come from? I mean, if you think people are good, you've never raised a child. I mean, they're beautiful and cute. Man, they are tyrants until they're introduced to the rod. Huh? I mean, I don't believe in spanking my kids, whatever. Good. You lived the miserable life as a parent. We lived in peace and joy. We had glue sticks and rods all over the house, you know, and it was first time obedience. You know, and our kids thank us now. They didn't like it then, but they thank us now. You know, because it produced something in them that they needed. And they're mature enough now to value that. So, fall. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? So we've got to answer that question. And then redemption. How do we fix it? Man, there's something clearly wrong with the world and people, man, but how do you fix them? You know, will the government programs, will whatever else, will that bring the, well, how's that trot? All the philosophies of the world, well, how's it fix the world? It has it. There's only one thing that can. It's Jesus Christ coming into a human heart, transforming the person from the inside out, giving them a new nature instead of the sinful nature. The problem with society is not God, it's me, it's people. See, the problem with your life is this, until you recognize it, you're the problem. You're the problem. Man, I mean, I thought like everything else was the problem and I was great. And I woke up one day and got saved and realized that, man, the problem is me. Everything changed when that revelation came. And then out of that, destiny and purpose now. Okay, now I understand what my destiny and purpose is. I was 21 years old. I'd walked planet Earth or crawled it for a little bit of time until I was 21 years of age before I understand why I was really here, what my purpose is. It was to honor God. It was to serve him. It was to love him and be a witness for him. And so we live in a society, as I've said, where truth is suppressed because of wickedness and truth has stumbled in the street. And so with that, you know, it's interesting. There's so much information accessible to us today. Information, information, information. Now, ChatGPT, I mean, AI, more and more and more information. But here's what's amazing to me. All the information, the access to it, we don't read what is most vital and important, the Bible. I mean, I rarely meet anyone today that is reading the Bible. And it's only the most important book ever created and ever will be created. 24 hours of news all day long, and we don't listen or fill our brains with the good news, the gospel. The good news that God offers sinful people eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news. And through that, put the lens on of truth by which we evaluate and make decisions out of truth, not based upon circumstance, what the news of the world tells us, what information's coming through our cell phones, or how we feel. We respond based upon what God says is right and wrong. That's how we respond. You can only know that if you know it. There's only one way to know it, to read it and renew your mind on what is true. God thought it was so important, he sent his son to demonstrate in flesh and blood what was right and true. Then Jesus knew human nature and the tendency of it was to forget, because God had dealt with his people on their forgetfulness their whole lives. They come out of Egypt in slavery, and a few steps into the desert, they're already forgetting, wanting to go back to slavery. So when they get to the promised land, God has Moses write a whole book, Deuteronomy, on remember, 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 remember my covenant, remember my promises, remember my blessings. This is how you get it. This is how you walk in it. This is what's important to me. This is who gives it to you. It's me. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. And guess what? They forgot. Well, men wrote the Bible, humans wrote it. Yeah, of course they did. Who else was going to write it? I mean, you see, that's a deceptive thought from the enemy wanting you to not have truth. You never walk into the classroom and go, hey, teacher, I'm not going to study for your test because a human wrote it. It's stupid, man. Devil sows that little thought to you. Don't read the Bible. Man wrote it. Oh, yeah, that's right. I can't believe that most important thing. I'll read whatever other book, though, someone else wrote. Take it as the gospel. Never have that thought when I read, you know, some secular magazine checking out of the public store. Never have that thought a man wrote it. But when I pick up the Bible, I have the thought a man wrote it. It's deception. You know? So in all of that to say, because we listen to all this deception, we form these thoughts and these thinkings and these philosophies, and then we associate it with what we think Jesus or God said, and it's not even true. And I want to give you what those are, five of them, and we'll be done and pray. All right? The first one in today's society that's so prevalent is follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, when you read the Bible, reminds us, no, don't follow your heart. Why? Because your heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? You can't even understand you, and you want to follow you. What sense does that make? What sense does that make? Huh? You're looking in the mirror and don't even like what you see, and you want to follow that. I mean, I'm not talking looks-wise. I'm talking about deep in your soul. I'm talking about in your soul. Man, I followed my heart my whole life. You know what it led me to? A few moments of fun and pleasure, but a lot of emptiness and broken relationships and a lying in bed when all the dust would settle, looking up going, man, why am I here? Man, everybody said doing this, you know, being with girls and, you know, being big man on campus or scoring all these points would satisfy something in my soul, and it never did. Followed my heart to emptiness, to deception, to the chasings of personal pleasures that could never be satisfied. And I met Jesus, and it, for the first time, I had purpose and satisfaction. Peace. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, they were doing a rock and roll, you know, the New Year's top 100 songs of all time. And again, with truth, I used to just sing it and have fun singing the song, you know. But then I heard it in truth and I said, how fitting is it that at that time in our history, the number one rock and roll song of all time was by the Rolling Stones. And it was this, I can't get no satisfaction. And I'm going, you got all the money and all the girls and everything in the world says that brings you that. And your song, your marquee song is you can't find satisfaction. Oh, and here's another lie. Oh, but you know, they don't sing about what they're really doing or what they're true. And then a show came out, Behind the Music. And you realize that, guess what they write songs about? What they believe and what they do. Yeah. I can't get no satisfaction. I've got everything in the world that I want, and I can't get no satisfaction. Follow your heart. Dr. Kendu said we must leave behind our excuses and our personal preferences and be willing to follow the truth no matter where it leads us. Number two, be true to yourself. What a great lie that is, right? Jesus said, don't be true to yourself. Be true to me. He said this, whoever wants to be my disciple, you don't be true to yourself. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. Much different. Number three, believe in yourself. I mean, that's like whole enlightenment teaching, right? Is the problem with the world is we just have not yet discovered that we are gods. Right. And the problem is we're just not enlightened enough to get this revelation, right? Well, we've got more information than we can possibly handle today. Is our society better or worse? And the revelation that we should be good. We can't be that because our nature is evil without transformation from Jesus. Believe in yourself. Jesus said, don't believe in yourself. Believe in me because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You'll never get there on your own. He also said, in fact, the reason I was born and I came into the world was tested to testify of the truth. Everyone on this side of truth believes in me or listens to me. Believe in Jesus. The fourth one is live your truth now. Live whatever's true for you, okay? You live it, all right? And again, a great lie is, hey, I can do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Sin always has a relational ripple effect. Always. You cannot sin without it affecting another human being on the planet. It's impossible because we all are relationally connected some way, somehow. All right? So don't think people's approval for your sin is them loving you. It's not. It's their insecurities and fears to not love you in a way you should love. It's them needing to be pleased and accepted versus being true friend to really tell you what it is you need to hear. All right? So people who let you do what it is that you do contrary to what God said is true or encourage you or affirm you in that are not being your friends. They are using you for you to make them feel better about themselves and their insecurities and their fears. That was some good stuff right there. That'll change your life right there. Dr. Dew said this, all serious believers must develop a love for God's truth because it provides a moral compass for successfully negotiating life's realities. Making the quest for truth one's primary goal in life means at times we must go against the grain of this confusing world. So true, so true. And the last one is, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. And we're so bitter. I mean, we've embraced this philosophy to its extreme today, and we're so bitter, we're so angry, we're so mean and mad. Why? I mean, let a kid alone by himself and just give them whatever they want. Man, they are like so angry at the world. 10 ice creams isn't enough. I mean, I listen to parents, they talk about kids like throwing their phones and all these anger issues, and I'm like, why? Because you give them everything they want. As long as I'm happy, it's all that matters. Mark 8, 36, Jesus said this: what good is it if someone gains the whole world and yet forfeits their soul? You know, you read things over the years. Man, if I could just get those right six numbers and win the lottery, my life would be just no more problems, right? Then you read about so many lottery winners, how their life's worse off than that. NFL football players who, man, you know, their whole existence up till then is, if I just get into the league, you know, I'll be able to just, life will be able to just, everything will be taken care of. And they get there, and like 80% of them, their life's worse than it was before they had what they thought, and money and all of that other stuff would bring them security in life. And is there any other example in history of this? Yes, Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11, Solomon. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. He was a guy in influence and wisdom and stature, looks, socially, financially. The guy could get anything he wanted and do anything he wanted. And so he rebelled against God and said, you know what? I am just going to discover on my own. If I go after everything I want, what will it produce in me? And in this, he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what my toil had achieved, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wow, powerful truth. Pastor Dew says this, Dr. Dew, we live in an age of religious pluralism and secularism, which has tried to dilute and obscure the truth for the sake of self-expression, hedonism, and personal autonomy. Words like inclusion, tolerance, and diversity are weaponized to achieve their secular agenda. So true. All of those quotes were in the conclusion of his chapter in this book. So I want to encourage you to get it, to read it, and begin preparing for the next 5 weeks, because our goal for the next month is to better equip you in the truth so that you can be secure and strong in your faith, standing against the truth when all of the world, as soon as you walk out this door, there's going to be opportunities for you to buy into or believe in deception and experience temptation. Having God's truth, I don't know if there's any other more important possession than his love, probably. But we so skew his love sometimes when they're not balanced with his truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth, right? It wasn't just one or the other. And so with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. And Lord, we love you, and God, we just ask that as we conclude this series and as we prepare for what it is you're going to speak to us in next month, Lord, we want to have a certainty of Christ in how it is that we live, knowing that we know who you are, Lord, knowing that we're living to please you, knowing that what it is that we're supposed to do in life. And Lord, out of that, being able to confidently share our faith in a world that is so confused, Lord. Lord, the confusion of the world today, when so many people just in simple, what should be the first thing we understand, don't even know if we're a man or a woman, Lord. And Lord, all the confusion that leads to, just as one of so many examples, Lord. And so, God, I just ask that you would have grace and mercy upon us, and that, Lord, your truth would rule and reign in our hearts, God. Truth must be received, Lord, it must be applied, and it must be spoken. So, Lord, help us to be those kind of people. Jesus, we declare that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we know that no man comes to the Father except through you. Lord, the reason you came, Lord, you said it to Pontius Pilate, who had seen dictators and other lords rule and reign, and as a whole Rome trying to be light to the world and their human experience. and the deception that that led, the hurt and the pain and the slavery and the bondage and the immorality and all of that that philosophy produced, and right in the middle, the peak, the height of it, you told him the reason you came when he asked, what is truth? You said you came to testify to the truth. Lord, I pray that our hearts would turn to your truth as a nation. Lord, it's our only hope. Lord, we've so far strayed, it's our only hope for the future. Prayer team, if you would, if you'd come on up this morning. If you're out there this morning and you know that you need to receive Jesus as your way and your truth in your life, your Lord and Savior, and you just know that I need to do that. I've been living in deception. I've been following myself. I've been trusting in myself, all the five things that I put out there. Just in this attitude of prayer, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. This could be the moment to where you're coming out of deception. You're coming out of trusting yourself. And now you're saying, I'm trusting in the Lord, in his way. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and others. So, Lord, we just thank you for this moment. Help us be who you've created us to be. In Jesus' name.